That's not good. There we go. Morning.
Morning.
I have a slightly bit of a downer lesson this morning, but I don't want it to be a downer. I want it to be a source of thought for us and things for us to consider before we partake of the Lord's Supper. I'm feeling a bit ecclesiastical this week and today. One of my friends passed away a few days ago, Matthew Lynn. He was a few years younger than I was, and it was just kind of it was a freak thing. It wasn't in an accident, and it wasn't, you know, he didn't have cancer. He just started having seizures, and then he started having other health complications, and then he had two heart surgeries, and eventually he just passed away. And that got me thinking a lot about death this week, which I know that's a fun topic. Everyone wants to hear about that. But I do think it's an important topic for us to consider. And the title for this morning's lesson is titled Saved by Death. And that sounds like a really strange concept, but I'd like to elaborate on that in a bit. But of course, I don't even need to say this. Death is a terrible thing. I'm sure all of us have experienced it in one way or the other, losing people that we love and we care about. But I want us to know that in God's initial creation, death did not exist. There was no death on the earth. And as we know, God created so much life on this earth. God is the God of life. He created life. We know from the trees to birds to animals to man and woman, all living in perfect harmony. No fear, no fear of death, no fear of harm, no shame, all in the presence of God. He created the perfect environment, the perfect place, the perfect relationships, and perfect life. And that is what God intended for the earth. But there was an enemy lurking in the garden. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1, it says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" The enemy had a tool here, and he was ready to use it, unleash it, on mankind. In verse 2, it says, "And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" It's important to note, and this is a recent realization that I've had, God is not threatening punishment here. At least I don't believe that. I may be wrong. But I believe that he was warning of a consequence. God wasn't saying, "I want to destroy you if you disobey me." God was saying, "I have set up the perfect plan, the perfect life, and follow it, and everything will be perfect." But Satan wanted us to choose death. In Genesis 2 and verse 17, it says, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Again, I believe that is a warning of consequence. God is warning them. God had a perfect plan for life, but Satan had a different plan. In 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, I believe this supports that. It says, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." We often mistake God's use of death. God does not want any single person to die. That is not God's desire. He wants life for all, just like he had ordained in the garden. You see, it's the same concept. God hasn't changed from the Garden of Eden to now. God does not want death for anyone. He wants all of us to have life. But our adversary wants death to reign. In verse 4 of Genesis 3, it says, "But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die.'" Now that's a lot more sinister than I've realized in the past. God warns them that if they ate, they would die, but the enemy says they will not die. There's a direct contrast. God had our best interest in mind, and Satan wanted death for us, so he lied. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 26, it says, "The last enemy to be destroyed is death." And it's interesting to me that the word Satan in Hebrew literally means the adversary. And isn't it ironic? I don't believe it's ironic. But death is our enemy, just as Satan is our enemy. I believe death is Satan's greatest tool. Death is not natural, not a necessary evil, but an enemy. And that seems weird to say death is not natural, but what I mean is that is not God's original plan. God's plan was not for death to be in this world, but we succumbed to the lie of Satan. Satan wants us to believe, even today, that we will not die. Because if we believe we won't die, what will that make us believe? That there will be no consequences for our actions. Eve believed that she wouldn't die if she disobeyed God, and that caused her to do what she wanted, not what God wanted. And again, God's desire is for life, Satan's is for death. In verse 4, it says, "But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die.'" Oh, I went back. But it's essential for us to force ourselves to think about our own death. Our enemy wants us to think we will not die. Now, all of us know that we are going to die. Cognitively, we know that. But I don't think we really think about that. I don't think it's healthy to think about it all the time. But, you know, Ecclesiastes, there's beauty in everything, and there's a purpose for everything. And sometimes I believe that we need to set aside time to think about our own mortality and how we're living, because Satan wants you to get caught up in now, what you're living in now, what's going on now, because you know what that takes your vision away from? The future. It takes the vision away from spiritual goals. It takes the view away from spiritual life, and you end up living to satisfy yourself now, not thinking about what is God's way. And perhaps that's why David wrote, or Moses wrote technically in Psalm 90 verse 12, not Moses, David, "So teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom." You see, it is a healthy thing to think about. I'm not going to live forever. And I know this might sound humorous to some of you all, but I'm 22 years old and I already feel like I'm getting old. I'm starting to get like a lot more hairy than I used to be. Like I'm starting to have back pain. Like it's very strange. And it's just got me thinking recently, you know, used to, I think, you know, if I hit 22, like that's like my life starting and everything. And then as I realized, well, now I got a job, I'm getting married, and then maybe kids in the future. But then it feels like, wow, so many, you know, college, high school, that's all passed. I'm passing things faster than I expected them to go. I think we all need to think about that because it reminds us of God's plan versus Satan's plan. And wisdom is found in pondering our mortality because we remember that we are going to be judged. And that's what Ecclesiastes 12 says, right? Enjoy your youth. It says, but remember that God is going to take into account every secret thing, whether good or evil. So yes, it's good to enjoy the now. And that's what Ecclesiastes teaches us, to eat and drink and enjoy our toil. But we need to remember that we are going to be judged. But let's look and see the pain of death later in Scripture and maybe ponder our own deaths. In John 11, in verse 32, it says, "Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died.' When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, 'Where have you laid him?' They said to him, 'Lord, come and see.'" In verse 35, Jesus wept. And I did a whole sermon about this, so I'm not going to re-preach it, but just a few things. Jesus witnessed death firsthand here. And it caused him to weep. Jesus. Do you think about that? Jesus, who knew more than anyone on earth that there was life after death. He had experienced it for an eternity. He knew the plan. He knew that there was life. But yet, he was still torn apart by the tool of the enemy. Because again, death is the enemy. It's not a friendly thing. It's not something I think any of us look forward to. Because what we look forward to is life, not death. And this was one of only a few times in the scripture, at least that's recorded, of Jesus weeping. But when was one of the other times? Well, it was before his own death. In Matthew 26 and verse 36, it says, "Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, 'Sit here while I go over there and pray.' And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, 'My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me.' And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, 'My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will.'" And of course, we all know the context here, that Jesus was about to be put to death by the Jews. But notice, he was greatly anxious about this. In fact, I would say he was dreading this fact. And that's what we see in Luke 22. In verse 42, it says, saying, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And there appeared to him an angel from heaven strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Jesus, I imagine, was weeping. He was sweating. He was in utter agony, because he knew that his death was coming. And if you just take a minute to consider God the Father, what he was going through. You know, I've talked about this before, but imagine if your child was greatly sick or in immense pain or greatly anxious about something, and you had the ability to stop it. And then your son begs you to make it stop. And you say no. Can you imagine that amount of love? To sacrifice what he loved for people who are unlovable. And he was willing to let his son face the enemy of death. Jesus was faced with his mortality here. But if you imagine the worst death, that is what Jesus was about to face. You know, hopefully, God willing, none of us ever face the same death. I imagine for them, you know, our deaths will be hopefully, you know, peaceful and everything. But that's not the case with Jesus. Jesus was not just about to face death. He faced betrayal from the ones he was close to. He faced isolation from his Father. He faced extreme torture, humiliation, mocking, and one of the worst parts is he knew exactly what would happen to him. You know, I think if someone told us, you know, "Do you want to know how you die? I have the ability to show you how you're going to die." I wouldn't want to choose that. I don't think any of us would really want to know how we die, unless you're messed up or something. But he knew. And that must have been one of the most agonizing parts to me. That would have been to me if I know I'm about to be tortured, mocked, betrayed by everyone, and put to death in the most vicious way possible. And then knowing that fact before it happened, imagine the stress and the anxiety and the agony you would feel by this death. And this all looks pretty grim. And I recognize it sounds very grim. But rest assured, death will not win. In Romans 5:21, it says, "So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Here we have this dichotomy: from death from sin, or life in grace through righteousness. And this is just like in the garden. You see, we are faced with the same decision that Adam and Eve were faced with. God has provided for us a plan of life if we obey him. And he doesn't want you to perish. God does not want you to die. He's not looking to strike you down at any moment because you wronged him. God wants you to live. And God warns you of the consequence. He's warning you because he loves you. And he wants life for you. And Satan wants death for you. He wants you to choose your own path. He wants you to do what you want, and he doesn't want you to remember that you're going to die. We need to remember to number our days. In 1 Corinthians 15, and verse 54, it says, "When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting?" And I want you to recognize that this is after the resurrection. Death is still the enemy, and we're still battling with that enemy. But we know that God has a plan because he sacrificed his son, and at the end of time, God is going to own death. God has taken away the very power of our enemy. In Revelation 1, verse 18, it says, "And the living one, I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades." God has taken away the keys from the adversary, and Jesus died to defeat it. And how ironic is it, and this is beautiful to me, that God used Satan's greatest tool against him. God used death to destroy death. And it's because of the death of Jesus, because of his death, we are saved by death in a way. We have a life beyond our deaths, all because God chose to let his own son to suffer death, the enemy, so that he can restore life to you and I. And we remember the sacrifice when we partake of the Lord's body and the blood. Bow with me. Our Father in heaven, please help us to number our days so that we may gain wisdom. Please help us to remember every day that this earth is only temporary, but you have prepared eternal life for us because you prepared a perfect sacrifice for us. Father, we thank you so much for that inconceivable love that you have shown to us to allow your son to be put to such a vicious and cruel and inhumane death. All for a people who are so unlovable, who have all chosen our own ways and believe the lie of the enemy. Please help us to focus on all that you have given us through your son as we partake of the bread. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, we are so thankful to you that you have conquered death on our behalf. Father, because you already had eternal life, but because of our actions, we lost that life, and you grant us another life. Father, we are so thankful for the hope that that gives us. Even when we face death and we face mourning, we can still say that you have the keys to death and Hades. And we are so thankful that we can say, "O death, where's your victory? O death, where's your sting?" Thank you so much that your son conquered death by dying for us. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen.